Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word. We pray now that out of the riches of your infinite grace, your Holy Spirit may speak to us and make very clear what we are to take from what we read and what we hear today. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Really, as I said before, when we look at the book of Romans, we've got an unfolding argument. And we get to chapter 8, and Paul starts to speak about the aid that we have. He's talked about how we are baptized into Christ's death, because Christ took our sins in his death. We have died to sin. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? And Paul points out that we're still human. We still struggle with that human nature. We get that cry of despair, don't we, almost, where he says, you know, how wretched I am. Verse 24 of chapter 7. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he adds, doesn't he? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Harking back to the fact that we have been baptized. Our identity is in Christ. And then he goes on to say, right, we've been given the most magnificent aid to live for Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. And he's been starting to show how the Holy Spirit makes a difference. Chapter 8, verse 9. You, that is those who are the true church, those who are Christians, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So there's the encouragement. And so really now he's highlighted the cost of following Christ, but also the benefits. He started to make that very clear. And before we come to the passage we're looking at today, he says this, verse 17 of chapter 8, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we indeed share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. And as Paul often does, he then anticipates. What would the folk in the Church of Rome been focusing on from that sentence? Well, being a Christian was tough. And they would have been thinking, yeah, suffering. Oh, I don't know about that. That might have been the thing they seized on. The negative. I've got a guy I know. Great guy in many ways, but he used to struggle with many issues. And if he was in the wrong mood, I've often said that you could write a page in praise of him. And then if there was one sentence that would be ambiguous, where most people would say, oh, we take it in the positive because the whole of what's written is in the positive, he would have seen it as the negative. And that's the danger, isn't it? Those present sufferings, is it worth sticking it out? The here and now is what we feel. Yes, Paul has pointed out that there's a future glory coming, but he anticipates that now people need serious encouragement. So that's how he continues. The Christian life is tough, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. It's the Christian life is tough, but Paul uses, comes out more in the Greek apparently, an accounting term. And it would have been sort of the measuring up the profit and the loss, or the loss and the profit in this case. He's saying, okay, when you look at the scheme of things, you're in the loss department now. You're suffering, but look at the future. There's an old adage, isn't there? You spend money to make money. I used to work in a music shop. We used to sell a variety of musical instruments. And our basic premise was this, you know, unless you had an optimum stock, then your profits would go down. If you carried too little stock, your profits would slump. Interesting enough, if you carried too much stock, you used to find out that your profits didn't go up accordingly. There's an optimum stock, isn't there? And Paul's in a way is saying that, yes, suffering's a part of the deal now. It will be difficult. I think things have gone very smoothly on the high street this year. Last year, Tracy and I were berated by someone who seems to walk up and down the high street regularly, and I've been half expecting him to turn up at some point this year, and I dare say he will at some point. And it can be tough. As I was saying last week, you say, it goes with the territory, Keith, you're a pastor. No, it's not nice to be shouted at. It's never nice to be shouted at. But that's nothing compared with what's coming. The glory that will be revealed in us. And remember, you know, this is the problem with sermon series today. It's good that we go through scripture carefully and we study it carefully, but we have to remember this was written as something that would have been read out in the Roman church in one go. What has he said about his state? Go back a couple of weeks. We were looking at him struggling with sin. And that's how the people listening to this would have taken that. Yes, we struggle with sin, but look at the future glory that will be revealed in this same person who struggles so much now. It outweighs, doesn't it? That's the point. The future so much outweighs the present. It's often said that as Christians, we are people who look to the past because our redemption was won, wasn't it, at Calvary in the past. We live in the present to witness and give glory, and that's why we witness. One of the things you have to remember when you get a situation like this is that it's not about filling a church and feeling good about it. It's about giving glory to God. Actually, you can have a full church and it won't give glory to God if none of those people are converted. It gives no glory at all. But Paul is saying, look at the future. I can remember when I'd been a pastor about 6 weeks. There I was, inexperienced, in a church that had called me. And 6 weeks in, this is when people start to analyse you. And we were in our leadership meeting and the main mover and shaker started to say, we're on the slide. There's not as many people turning up. I mean, crikey, I don't know what I was supposed to do in 6 weeks, but you know. That was serious concern. We're going to talk about this next meeting. I turned to him, I said, what are we going to talk about? What are we going to talk about? Because I knew what was going on here. I said, look, I'm going to give you a choice here. Reasons people don't come to the church. They don't like the style of worship. I said, that's your department. No problem with it, as far as I can see. I don't like the preacher. In which case, you've chosen the wrong guy to pastor. I can't believe I said that, but I actually did. Now, 5 years down the line, when we were getting, say, we'd slid from a sort of low 30s down to about 25, 80 people were meeting in that church. It was never mentioned again, was it? It was never mentioned again. We'd never had that meeting. Thank goodness. I don't know what I'd have said. If we could have seen what the Lord was going to do, we wouldn't have doubted in the first place, would we? And that is the problem for us. We doubt when the times grow hard. We're too much people of our own emotion. And Paul says, get a grip. Look at the much bigger picture. I was tremendously encouraged in the past few days when we've been doing some street work. How people have come up to me and seem to know something of the work of the church. Are all of them converted? No. But it's a starting point. Are all of them going to come here? No, I have one guy who diligently supports us and leaves very nice comments on the posts we put, you know, on Stony Facebook page, you know. Loves the messages. He goes to another church. But he's encouraged by what we do. Who knows what dividends that brings in his church and his witness? God is glorified one way or the other. If only we could sometimes focus on that and not our present situation. So, that is the Christians and the church's present. And I say that because Paul is writing to a corporate body. Secondly, we're going to look at the Christians and the church's future. There's an expectation in the created order. Rather interestingly, we see that here. Creation itself has been affected very much because it has been damaged by man's sin. We can read in Genesis, can't we? Genesis 1:31, when God made everything, he looked at it and it was good. It was very good. And then we get to Genesis 3:17. Adam is told, cursed is the ground because of you. Because sin has entered the world. Creation is and has fallen. But there's a looking forward. Paul uses this rather metaphorical language. Verse 20. For creation, the creation waits in eager expectation. This is verse 19, by the way. For the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. Basically, to strip that down, what's it saying? There's going to be a redemption of both mankind who fell and are under the curse, and the curse that was also on creation when mankind fell. Both will be redeemed. Both are going to have a glorious future. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. One day we will be given new bodies. That's the future, isn't it? And so there's an expectation in the created order. This picture of verse 22 of groaning in pains like childbirth. I can remember, it's interesting, I always associate Christmas Day with birth because my younger of my two nephews was born on Christmas Day. Made an interesting Christmas Day for my brother. He was pastor of a church, so you can imagine what was going on. And very odd Christmas day, because we sort of kind of had a, we didn't have the Christmas meal, we had a snack and all off to the hospital. And there was Margaret, his mother, worn out, but perfectly happy. Because all that strain and that hurt and pain had been worth it. And she had another child. And there'd been an expectation. I've always thought about this. Jonathan was most, they were expecting, they predicted Jonathan would come early, and then he was slightly late, so he ended up coming on Christmas Day, just before Mike took the service. It's quite convenient, really. Mike was wondering whether he was going to have to phone the church secretary and said someone else is going to have to do it. There's that expectation, isn't there? There's a sense that new life is coming. And the situation is one that is quite common in New Testament thinking, and particularly in Paul's thinking. And it's this, we've already had it already, isn't it? Our present suffering, future glory. We have the promise of these things, but we're not there yet. Almost, they're in grasping distance, as it were. But we're not there yet. We have a salvation in Christ, but there's more to come. Yes, there is a joy. We'd want to emphasize that. And Paul emphasizes that in his writing. There is a joy in knowing Christ now, even in the difficult times, but there's so much more to come. And it's interesting how he presents that. He uses a interesting illustration, which the Jews in the Church of Rome would have got instantly. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Paul is saying there, you've got a taste. What were the first fruits? Well, if you're taking notes, you can put down Deuteronomy 26 and verse 2. What would happen in the Israelite equivalent of the harvest festival was they would go and take an offering to the priest, and it was their first fruits. It was the good stuff. And it was offering it back because the land, you read Deuteronomy, the land is the Lord's. And all tied up with the Lord. It was offering this back in this small bit and saying, Lord, look what you have provided for us. And it was symbolic because the bit, the basket the guy brought or farmer brought and put before the priest, that wasn't the whole harvest. That was just a hint of it. That just gave an indication of the blessing that they had experienced. And this is essentially what he's saying here. We have a hint of it, but there's more to come. He's talked about, just previous to this passage, that we are sons, and we can take that as daughters of the Most High God. But again, he talks about that in the future sense. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons. If we are to be sons, we are to be the Father's likeness, therefore, we've got to be completely mortified, made new, sinless. That's the future. But it's a promise. It's as good as here, isn't it? That is what he's saying. So there's that picture, isn't it? And it's a picture, actually, not just as of us, but of as a church. The church, anywhere where the gospel is clearly proclaimed and faithfully observed. The church of, as God sees it, the believers, that body. Because it can be seen as singular in the Greek as well. Bodies, yes, a group, but singular, a body of believers. So, we have the Christian church's present, we have the Christian church's future. Lastly, we have the Christian and church's reality. Paul's made it clear, hasn't he? We've got great benefits already. And he really picks that up in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. That's past. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what he already has? That's there, that's done, that's dusted. Verse 25. But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. This is the reality. He's been talking about the present, he's been talking about the future, and he's saying, be patient. Be patient. I remember I was going to preach on Daniel 4, you know, great turning point for Nebuchadnezzar. And I was using a commentary by a guy called Stuart Ollier. I like Stuart a great deal. I know him a bit, chatted with him many times. And what Stuart said when he came to the summing up of Nebuchadnezzar's realization that God was God, after God had inflicted upon him that lycrothy, or whatever they call it, this weird disease where you behave like an animal, and humbled him. Whereas I think some people would have gone into pages of theological exposition on that. Stuart's summing up was, God did it. God changed him. I kind of reading it, I thought, yeah, Stuart, you kind of hit the nail on the head. The human heart is changed. In a remarkable way, we have a benefit already. But there's more to come, isn't there? There's more to come. We're saved. And we need to keep thinking and to be patient. And the point Stuart went on to make was this: be patient. Don't stop praying for that person. One of the things I'm very conscious with when I'm on the street is people come up to me, and a couple, as I said, have come up and said, oh, we listen to your stuff, we watch your stuff on YouTube. Now, what could I do there? I could go in and say, yes, but are you saved? Perhaps a relationship needs to be built a bit first. If they're tuning into that, they're hearing the word each week. Yes, if I see them and there's more contact, there may be a good chance to do that. Are we patient enough sometimes to trust the word? Charles Haddon Spurgeon was always against this call to the front. Why do people call them altar calls? We don't have altars. Sacrifice is God. Christ was the final sacrifice. You can't have any more. Or let's just call it a call to the front. He was always against them. Because he said, if the word has been clearly proclaimed, then the person will just need to be under a street lamp, under anywhere he can commit himself to the Lord. You see, I think sometimes we don't believe the Lord can do it. We think we have to give the final pummeling, as it were. Now, isn't that tragic? It's arrogant as well. Where's our trust? Godless communities have been absolutely changed by the Spirit of God coming upon them in revival. And there's got to be a trust there, hasn't there, that we wait for God to act. Yes, we're faithful. We proclaim the word. We make it clear. But we need to be faithful. We need to look forward. Tonight, interesting, Martin didn't mention ties when he was going on about jumpers. 2 years ago, when we had our Christmas services, I was presented on Christmas Day by John and Anu and the boys with a Christmas tie. They obviously think I'm far too sort of somber and conservative in my dress, and thought that something needed to be given to liven up the suit. Well, not the sort of thing I'd have bought in a million years, but I appreciated it, and I have worn it. If you go on YouTube, you will see it alongside the Christmas tree in the Christmas talk. And as I said to John the other day, it doesn't get worn much. It gets worn for the Christmas services and the videos, so it gets an airing. Yes, and Martin's got his on. And that's it. But they knew when they gave it to me, Christmas was over. They were going to have to be patient and wait to see me wearing it next year. And then they could have a laugh at my expense. I don't know. I think it was a genuinely beautiful gift. So there we are. But that is it, isn't it? Often we do things and we have to wait. Well, that is the case here. The Spirit has given us. We see the Spirit. We have the Spirit. We have a hope that we are saved because we know that. But Paul says that's been given already. So we wait patiently for what is coming next. He says in the same way, and in the meantime, the Spirit helps us and guides us. Verse 26. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. In other words, the Spirit takes what we pray and he makes it presentable. He knows the expressions of our heart that we cannot put into words. He does that. And he works in accordance with the Lord's will. You know, something very interesting I see in this passage. Have you noticed it? The use of the word groans. Creation groans. 22, verse 22. The Christian groans. Verse 23, the Spirit groans because all these things are looking to a future where everything will be glorified. It's interesting, isn't it? He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. To groan, that extra bit of exhortation. I did a run yesterday. Tracy said, how did you do? I said, well, it's a bit slower than usual. At one point I had a dog that wanted to sort of join in and I felt I ought to get him back to his owner. So I spent about, I don't know, 5 minutes trying to get him back. And so it took longer. And the other thing was I was absolutely terrified of falling over. Well, I don't know about you, but running on snow when you choose to do it, it's better. You won't slip on it. It's a bit like running on sand. It saps. And that run in Old Wolverton as I came up to the church, as I came way along the river and up that slope, there's that big slope there. You groan. You're reaching for the top. You just want to get that bit and over the top. Once you're over it, that part's over. The difficult part is over. And the Spirit groans and we groan. And creation groans because they're all looking forward to a time when this does not have to happen. The blessing has come. And so we look forward anticipating future glory. And if we do that and we're genuine about it, and if I do that and genuine about it, it won't matter so much as that bloke shouts at me on the street or shouts in front of Tracy and me. It will sting a bit for a time. Yes, I know, because that's because I'm human. And I lack faith, but it won't matter so much. It will not matter in the long scheme of things. New Year's Day, we come back to Romans and we'll be looking at this lovely passage, which I'm going to make the motto for the church verse for the year. I'm going to take some of these verses, but this picture in Romans 8, verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I love that. Paul sort of does this Jewish thing they do, which is exaggerating. If you conquered something, how can you be more than that? Well, the Jews used to love to sort of build extreme examples. So he says, you're more than a conqueror. You're more than someone who's just triumphed over your sufferings now. God has triumphed over it, and you're more than that because of that, because God is the factor. What a glorious future we have to look forward to. Dear brothers and sisters, do pray for tonight. I don't know who's going to turn up. We've got competition. The weather may have warmed up a bit more, but who knows what it's going to be like. I don't know. I was discussing it with Gareth, who's over in Wales, and they don't know where folk have to come further at Bala. So, you know, who's going to come into the carol service, they don't know. But let's trust the Lord, and let's also say that in some way, however we know it or not, Christmas 2022 will be glorious in some way. For us, and hopefully for others. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful picture of looking forward, and the realism that Paul sees in the fact that there are difficulties. There certainly were for those folk in Rome at that time. Persecution would have been very common for them. But there's a wonderful future ahead which way outweighs anything we suffer now. Lord, we do pray that we would be people who have that perspective. And we do pray particularly for tonight and the Christmas services and anything we're doing in the run-up to Christmas. We pray that there'd be real opportunities to witness to your saving power. And we pray, we don't know what will happen, but we pray people may be touched by the hearing of the word. Amen.